We began this series last week, and this is week number two, obviously. And tonight's lesson, A King and His Limited Power. A King and His Limited Power. We're going to be looking at the first chapter of the book of Esther, and we'll probably be turning to some other scriptures as well. Let me get ready here. Esther chapter number one. Who can remember last week one of the words that we gave? Starts with a P. That helps, doesn't it? But I think I said this word a few times. Now, it's been a whole 7 days. I understand that. But one of the key words of the book of Esther, not necessarily found in the book of Esther, but it describes what's happening in the book of Esther, is the blank of God. And it starts with a P. Does anybody remember that word? I heard it over here. Providence. There you go. The providence of God. And last week I explained that that word providence is made up of the prefix pro, which means earlier than, prior to, or before. And then video is the Latin videre, or video, providence, is the suffix, and it means to see. And so here's something that we're going to emphasize in this series. When we talk about the providence of God, it's His ability to see things beforehand and to provide for needs before they arise. None of us have that ability. Only God does. We don't have the ability to see things ahead of time. In one sense, I'm glad. It's hard enough seeing things that are happening right now, let alone seeing things that are yet to come. Okay, but thankfully, God is more than capable of doing that, and that's what we refer to when we talk about His providence. And we see that all throughout the book of Esther. We talked about how the Jews were in captivity to which nation. And they were rescued, if you will, by Persia. But what nation were they in captivity to before the Persians came and helped them out? Who remembers? Just shout it out if you know. Starts with a B. Babylon, okay. Pardon me, whoever said that, you're right. And so they were in Babylon captivity. God sent them there on purpose because of their disobedience and because of their idolatry and their rejecting God as the authority in their life. But in came the Persians, and they had a king in his name. Anybody know the Persian king that allowed Israel to start rebuilding the temple? King who? Not Tut. You might be saying it, but I have three fans going on, so. What? Cyrus is correct. King Cyrus was king over Persia, and he allowed the nation of Israel to start rebuilding their temple. We find that in 2 Chronicles 36, 22 to 23. We won't turn there. And so that's kind of where we begin our lesson tonight. If you have the outline there in front of you, we'll be getting to the book of Esther in just a moment and reading. But number one is the realm of Persian power. The blank is the word realm. Now, they were a powerful empire. We have powerful countries today as well. But as great as the Persian Empire was, and as great as some countries think they are today, they are all finite. They are not infinite. Only God is infinite. And the Persian Empire was the same. It was finite. It was limited by the hand of God. Only God, that meaning only God would allow it to go and grow and do and go so far. So the realm of Persian power. Letter A is analyzed geographically. Now, we talked about last week If you remember, we'll let this be an open book question. That's this book. How many provinces did the Persian Empire include? How many provinces? It's in verse 1. Provinces. So that's a pretty good size chunk of land. And Judah was one of those provinces. They were included in that 127. Think about this. This group of provinces that was conquered by the Persian Empire would have spread from India, which would also include Pakistan for today, in the sense of looking at today's map. It would expand from India, think about this, obviously we don't have a map in front of us, but India all the way to Ethiopia. India all the way to Ethiopia. It was the largest empire in its time. Nothing was even close. So this was the geographic region of Persia at the time. Now it also, that was the land area, but it was also a powerful military, not just in geography, but in military. In Daniel 7, Persia is represented by a bear, this animal that is awkward and ponderous, killing with brute force and strength. This is what the Persian Empire was, brutal and strong. Who was the leader of this empire? Let's begin reading in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, his Greek name is Xerxes. I mean, this is just kind of information, I guess. It's okay to know some of these things. And he reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces. They had approximately 100,000 soldiers and 1,000 ships. And a standing army of 2.5 million, these are all approximate numbers, of course, but a standing army of 2.5 million people. Okay, so it was a large geographic area, but it was also a very powerful military army. So that's the geographically. Letter B, monetarily. Analyzed monetarily. So when you start conquering a lot of people, guess what you start acquiring? All their wealth. It becomes yours, right? And so your wealth starts stacking up and up and up and up, and that's exactly what it was in the Persian Empire. They were not only impressive in their muscle, but they were impressive with their money. That's not in the outline, but you can write it down if you want. I'm just kidding. We see that right here in our text. It was represented in their feast. Look at verses 3 and 4 of our text. In the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and servants. The power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, notice this, even 104 days. How many is 80? 80, if you said 80. Again, forgive me for not being able to hear very good. 180-day party. Now, one day is long enough, right? Two is amazing, but can you imagine that? This is a feast that lasted not a week, not 2 weeks, but, you know, that's like almost 6 months, isn't it? Basically, half a year. Again, showing off the wealth, if you will, because they had it. They had the money to spend. I mean, what a feast this must have been. Now, what was this purpose, though? The purpose of it, and we kind of read it here in our text, was to show off. The purpose was to show off his riches, to show off his glorious kingdom and possibly to entice someone to be on his side. It's amazing what someone will do on a full belly, right? Proverbs 23, turn there with me because it's even written in the Bible, right? You probably know this text. Sometimes somebody might be giving us something because they want something. Now, I'm not saying anybody in here would do that, but it does happen. And that's exactly what I think Ahasuerus was doing. This was not just a six-month feast just to say thank you to everybody. He was wanting something in return. And we find that even later on as the party continued. But notice, if you will, in Proverbs 23, verse 1, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. Put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. If you can't say no, you know, put a knife to your throat. Refuse. Verse 3, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are what kind of meat? Deceitful meat. In other words, there's something behind the T-bone. There's something behind the porterhouse steak. And it's not just, hey, I'm so glad that you're here. Sometimes there's a, you know, it's, I'll give you this, you give me something in return. And the king was that way here in the beginning of the book of Esther. It was shown in this extravagant six-month feast. Wow. Number two, it was also shown in material possessions. Look down at verse 6 of our text. Where were white, green, and blue hangings fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rings and pillars of marble. Just try to picture this. The beds were of gold and silver on a pavement of red and blue and white and black and marble. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold. Well, that beats the plastic cups, huh? The vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. Notice these different colors that were used. This would have been a very unique palace there in Shushan. An extravagant place. Think about, if you will, the ivory, the marble, excuse me, that was mentioned there. The marble that was mentioned. Also, as a part of this palace, there was ivory that was imported from Ethiopia and India that adored this structure. Interesting. The blue and the white shouted of the king's royal status, those colors, when they saw the blue and the white. Outside the palace, it could be seen glistening because of the decoration and all that was into it from a distance. There were three separate banquets being held in this huge party. One for military leaders and officers, one for the men of Shushan, and one for the women. I mean, again, great wealth, great pomp and circumstance, if you will. But again, as we all know, just because somebody has a lot of wealth doesn't mean that there's peace in their life, or their life is headed the right way. Unfortunately, a lot of people, many people that have had a lot of money, it hasn't ended well with their life. Because we know that the love of money is the root of all evil. So many, it doesn't mean that wealth is wrong. It just means that we don't want wealth to have a hold of us. Praise God for the financial blessings that he gives us and the supply that he gives us, but really everything that I have is God's, and I must be a good steward of what he's given me. But he was a wealthy man. But again, so we see the monetarily, we see the geographically. Also, let's take a look at letter C, analyzed prophetically. Prophetically. So earlier we talked about Daniel. Daniel is a very prophetical book. Daniel prophesied that Persia would be a great nation. In chapter 7 and verse 5, "Behold, another beast, a second like to a bear." I mentioned this earlier. "It raised up itself on one side. It had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh." So there was a purpose in God's plan for the land and the empire of Persia. You know, Ahasuerus probably felt like he was in control all the while. Pardon me. But truly, God was in control the entire time, regardless of what he thought and how powerful he was. Then lastly, letter D, we look at it scripturally. Scripturally, analyze scripturally. The Bible has much to say about rulers who reject God. In any conflict of God versus man, I think we probably know that God always wins. Let's review a few of these. And we talked about one of these this morning in our church service this morning. Exodus chapter 7, verses 3 to 5. We're not going to turn to all of, not going to turn to any of them. I'm just going to give them to you. Pharaoh learned a lesson in Egypt as God proved to be more powerful than Pharaoh. And Pharaoh thought he was all that and a slice of cake or whatever that saying is. But God proved him wrong, 10 plagues, and then, of course, at the Red Sea. We spoke of that this morning. Again, a powerful leader, the most powerful leader of his day, humanly speaking. Then Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar learned this in Babylon when he was humbled. Remember how Nebuchadnezzar was so full of pride? And for 7 years, think of this, for 7 years, Daniel chapter 3 and 4, for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar was forced out of the kingdom to live in the field as an animal. Think of this. If you've never read this, you know, whoever says the Bible's boring, they haven't read it. His fingernails got really long. Out he went, out of the palace, into the grassy field, and basically lived as a beast for 7 years. Because he was full of pride. He was full of himself. And again, God ruled over man. Belshazzar in Daniel 5. You would think Belshazzar would have learned. And Belshazzar learned in the middle of this big party one night that Belshazzar was having. I mean, I think the music would have been playing and I think the alcohol would have been flowing. I just envision it. And all of a sudden, this big hand comes out of nowhere. Not a man's hand. And it wrote on the wall. You can read about this in Daniel chapter 5. And God wrote on the wall, and basically what was written on the wall was that Belshazzar was going to be judged. And even that night, and guess what happened? Exactly what God said was going to happen. So as we live in 2024, we might pull up our news feed on our phone and we might think, man, that's a evil ruler. He's got a lot of power and he's evil and oh my. Wait a minute. Let's learn from the Bible. History repeats itself, by the way. God's not up in heaven worried about what's going on in different parts of our world. Let me tell you that for sure. God is all powerful. God is sovereign. And none of these evil rulers intimidate God. Just as it was in the days that we're talking about right now. Here's another one. A guy by the name of Sennacherib in Isaiah 36 and 37. He had 185,000 soldiers. Now that's a pretty good size army. And for sure he was ready to defeat Israel. One angel showed up, by the way. One angel. And just that one angel's presence was all that was needed, and 185,000 soldiers. I think that's the one in the Bible that basically says they were all as dead corpses or something like that. I could be misquoting a little bit there. God got the victory. One more, Herod Agrippa. We're talking about great leaders, at least powerful leaders, who thought they were all that. In Acts 12, 20 to 23, Herod Agrippa I learned this truth as he was dying. And I know this sounds a little bit grotesque, but he was being eaten by worms. In fact, he was given some sort of glory, and you read that text there, and he failed to give God the glory, and he was judged for it. So that's the realm of of Persian power. It was vast, it was powerful, it was wealthy, but it was also limited. Number one, the revelation of a wicked ruler. Okay, we have our Bibles, Esther chapter 1, verse 10, please. On the seventh day of what? This feast, this party. When the heart of the king was merry with wine. That's never a good thing. Because now he's about to be foolish. He commanded Muhaman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, aren't these beautiful names? Abagtha, Zether, and Carcass, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princess her beauty, for she was fair to look upon. So after he was a little tipsy, too tipsy, he says to these seven chamberlains, I want the queen to come in here and show off in front of these people, because she's beautiful. And by the way, don't think for a minute that this was the idea of just coming in and walking before the people and saying, hi, I'm the queen. That's not what he had in mind. It reveals four conditions. This scene reveals four conditions of the heart of the king. And by the way, everyone's heart in this room tonight, the Bible says, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But there are four sins, if you will, or wicked things, if you will, that are in the heart of the king. They all start with the letter A. Adulterous, alcoholic, angry, and arrogant. We're going to see these things. Letter A. This was an illicit command. An illicit command. Historians and Bible commentators tell us that Ahasuerus had a harem that housed young women chosen to be kept for the king's immoral lust. A quote by John G. Butler said, Ahasuerus could not control his passions in regard to women. He had a large harem and kept adding to it. He was a king that had built a great citadel in Shushan, the palace, yet he couldn't build his own character. He could build a building, but he couldn't build his character. He could build a palace, but he couldn't build his own life. Sad, isn't it? because his passions overruled him. Now, how did his passions get so far out of control? Number one, his passions were encouraged by alcohol. Seven days of drinking. Think about it. 7 days of drinking. Now, he was eating too, but he was drinking a lot. There's no doubt that he was in, if you will, high spirits from wine. Alcohol leads to a breakdown of control over your own spirit. It's interesting how in the New Testament it tells us to be filled with the Spirit, and it compares that to someone who is drunk with wine, right? Because if I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm not choosing really what I'm doing. I'm letting the Holy Spirit guide me all the way. And someone that's filled with wine is the same way. They're not deciding much of anything. They're being guided their whole way by that alcohol. Proverbs 16:32 says this: "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city." He that ruleth his spirit. The king was not able to rule his spirit because he'd been drinking for 7 days. Proverbs 25:28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Again, he's the most powerful man. But he's no match, unfortunately. He's no match for alcohol. It defeated him. We see that in this text. When a man is given over to alcohol and lust, he will make wicked demands of others. In fact, this is what Ahasuerus does here. He says, "I want my queen to come and be paraded before all these leaders to show off her body." While police reports are replete with proofs of the toxic effects of harmful substances such as drugs, alcohol, approval ratings of these substances continue to rise. Isn't that something? Marijuana, for example, has gained significant popularity in the last several years. 2022 Pew Research found that 59% of Americans surveyed believe that marijuana should be legal for recreational use. 5,098 adults were surveyed. 72% of those between the ages of 18 and 29 were in favor of legalizing marijuana for recreational use. 30% of those over 75 were. Another poll said in 2022, that's just 2 years ago, 65% of adults over 21 say they drink. Wow, that's a high percentage. Now, the nation of Israel, it was told not to drink on various times. Deuteronomy 29:6, "Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God." The priests were instructed not to drink wine or strong drink while serving in the tabernacle. Leviticus 10:8-9. Some of you are familiar with the Nazirite vow. The Nazirite vow, Numbers 6:1-4. They were forbidden from drinking not only wine, but even the skins or seeds of grapes. The best way to avoid drunkenness is to avoid the first drink of alcohol of any kind. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 20:1. Just picture this party 7 days in. Picture this king. His spirit is already under the control of alcohol now. Whether or not he was a man of character or not, I would doubt it, highly doubt it, but it proves it in this text. Here's a Japanese proverb. First the man takes a drink, then drink takes a man, and then the drink takes the man. Very true. The consumption of alcohol brings thoughts, actions, and habits that you don't want to have and I don't want to have. Proverbs 21:17, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man, but he that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. So it was his behavior was helped by the alcohol. Secondly, it was advanced by anger. Look at verse number 12 of our text. Esther 1:12. But the queen Vashti refused. Kudos to her. But in this day, not a good move in one way, though. She said, no, I'm not doing that. Notice, therefore was the king very, what, wroth, and his anger burned in him. Vashti said, no, I'm not letting my beauty be a spectacle to these other drunken people that are here in this party. I'm not doing it. And the king was not happy with that at all. In fact, he was very angry. So now, the alcohol who said, hey, bring in the queen and let her just do whatever in front of all these people. Now the alcohol is bringing in anger. I would say there's probably no one here that has not heard of a sad story of alcohol bringing about anger that brought about something else even greater than anger. And so he goes so far. Notice what he does in verse 13. Then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. And let's go skip through that. Verse 15, what shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to the law? Just skipping that parenthesis for time's sake. Because she hath not performed the commandment of the king of Ahasuerus by the chambers. In other words, she said no to the king. And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and all the people that are in all the province, all 127 provinces. Just wait till they hear about this. The queen said no. What are you going to do about it? Verse 17, it goes on. Verse 17, he says at the bottom of the verse, the king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Stubborn in a good way. Verse 19, if it please the king, let there be a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And when the king's decree which he shall make shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor. For me, I've always read this with a smile. Saying, and the saying pleased the king. Of course it did. For he sent letters unto all the province. Think about that. 127 provinces got a letter from the king that basically said, Vashti is no longer my queen. She would not obey me, and so she's no longer my queen. He was controlled by anger. He was advanced by anger. You know what? Whenever we get angry, and again, I don't know, maybe that's not your problem. You never get angry. But I'm sure all of us at some point maybe have come to that place in our life. But I will say this, when anger comes in, control goes out. That's exactly what happened here. Proverbs 14:17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Anger only makes us look like a fool. Don't let anger get a foothold in your life. It doesn't help at all. and a man of wicked devices is hated. So, an illicit command. We've got to move on here. Another B, an immoral culture. An immoral culture. Pagan cultures sexually objectify women. This is true currently, and it has also been true historically. Christ, on the other hand, elevated women in society. Wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ has been preached and obeyed throughout the world, women find liberation and respect. I like what Paul wrote in Galatians 3:28. He said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." And it's saying, he's not saying that there isn't male and female. He's saying that we're all at the same level foot of the cross, if you will. One's not up here and one's not down here. That's not how it goes in the eyes of the Lord. Yet throughout the world today, from the Middle East to the United States, you will find people who objectify women. And this ancient Persian culture was no exception. We have a big problem in our world today. It's not one country or two countries about this, what I'm about to talk about here. Too many men today have fallen prey to sexual perversion. Now, this isn't a lesson on the birds and the bees, okay? But sex was created by God. It's a beautiful thing created by God for a husband and a wife in a married relationship. That's what it was created for. That's who it was created for. And yet, wow, has it ever been perverted? And it seems as if it'll be more and more perverted as days go on. I'm not trying to be doom and gloom here. Instead, men must purpose to keep our eyes on the Lord and our minds pure. Christian men should be the most virtuous and respectful of women. We have no excuse as a Christian. None at all. Especially our bride, if you're married tonight, sir. She should be the number one lady that you respect and honor. And every other lady should be way down there. That kind to all women, yes. But respecting and honoring and loving and all of that to one woman only. Your bride. That's a biblical principle. Christian husbands should treat their wives as the bride given to them by God. As someone he values greatly. Let's keep moving along here. Okay. And again, you could spend a whole lesson on impurity instead of focusing on that, focusing on how to live a pure life. I would just encourage you, especially men, I would encourage us to be diligent and be guarding of those things that we look at, that we be... I like to pray on a daily basis, God, help me to be a humble and a holy man. Okay? Holy men don't look at pornography. Holy men don't look at pornography. Humble men don't look at it either. Not in the notes, but just... This is a problem. You say, Pastor, this is church. Yeah, it's a problem with Christians almost as much as it is with the lost. The statistics tell us this. I pray it's not that way here. Don't be entrapped by the enticement of the enemy. And that's all it is. It's an entrapment. And it's a destructive... Oh, it's so destructive. Okay, letter number three, the reasoning of ungodly men. I don't know why. God sometimes just has you hit all kinds of things in one day. So today we've talked about women preachers in the morning. But yet tonight we're talking about God loves women. Amen. And that's true. When we rebel against God, our reasoning is also affected by it. We can't think straight when we're rebelling against God. Letter A, the refusal of Queen Vashti. Now, women were forbidden to be in the banquet with the men. We talked about that earlier. They had their own banquet going on. They had their own party. Again, three separate ones were going on. We already read that in verse 12 of chapter 1 that Vashti refused to come into the party that was going on that the king was hosting. Letter B, the consultation with advisors. I guess I got ahead of my notes here a little bit. So Ahasuerus has a meeting with some more ungodly and unreasonable men. We read those. We won't read them again. Verses 13 to 15. So instead of Ahasuerus being rebellious, it was Vashti who was rebellious in the mind of the king. Again, he wasn't thinking properly. Again, he was drunk, if you will. He was talking to other advisors, and I'm sure those advisors, they just said what the king wanted to hear, right? And we were out, it was interesting. I was talking to somebody earlier this afternoon that the world today would like to just say, okay, you know what? If all of the Christians, you can just go over here and say what you have to say amongst yourselves, but you can't say what all of this stuff, truth is what it is, to anyone else in the world. Or you get canceled or censored, if you will. 16th century reformer Hugh Latimer was a well-known preacher of his day. He preached in front of King Henry VIII. He was known as someone who burned churches. He killed two of his six wives. He was a very harsh and brutal man, that is King Henry VIII. Latimer was preparing. Can you imagine preparing to preach a message in front of a man with a resume like that? He knew the message the Lord wanted him to preach, and he knew that it would make the king mad. Latimer reminded himself that through King Henry VIII, though King Henry VIII, who had the power to imprison or execute him, was in attendance, Latimer was preaching before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One day, King Henry VIII would stand before that very throne. Based on this conviction, Latimer preached truth. Although Latimer would be burned at the stake under Queen Mary I, King Henry VIII did not retaliate against the preacher on this occasion. He preached the truth. May we have the boldness when needed to speak the truth. Again, we talked about this morning. Two stayed true and 10 caved in. What will we do? Letter C, the command of the king. The king makes a rash command. We read that in verses 21 to 22. These seven counselors advised him regarding what he should do. They buttered him up, okay? That's what we say. They buttered him up. Their advice was foolish, selfish motives, encouraging the king to make this command. It was a vindictive command. A vindictive command. It was also a punitive command. It was a law that could not be revoked. Number four, the ruling hand of God. In conclusion, the ruling hand of God. I've said this before. As we consider all that's happening around us at times, where is God? Does God see what is going on? When will he do something? Again, we talked about it earlier. God hasn't forgotten anything. He is aware of everything, and his plan is best. We see quickly, just in closing, two truths so far from this lesson tonight remind us of a couple of truths. Number one, letter A, the perception of man. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You and I can only perceive and see so much. But letter B, we started off with this word a few minutes ago, the providence of God. Pro video. To see beforehand and make provision. That's the providence of God. He provides for the needs before they arise. God had a plan. He was working to bring this Jewish girl, by the way, named Esther, to be the queen of the greatest, think of this, to be the queen of the greatest empire in the world. She wasn't Persian, she was Jewish, if you will. Foremost, despite the drunkenness and the carnality and all that was going on, God was working to bring freedom to 750,000 Jews with the help of Persia. Isn't that amazing? Who were living there. So as we consider this lesson tonight, once again, we are encouraged to remember the providence of God. Maybe even tonight there's something oppressive that you're going through. Don't forget that God is with you. We may not understand the purpose of God, but he has one. And you've not been abandoned by him. He's always on the throne. And as our series theme is, God's got this. And that includes whatever it is that's in your lap tonight as well.